And other announcements are in the bulletin. If you haven't picked one up, please do so before leaving today. And if you would, for the last time, turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 5. We've been talking about or dealing with the subject of when God and government collides, or when government tries to interfere, if not outlaw, the ministry and the message of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read our text this morning, and it's an account of one of the early persecutions of the church from ruling authorities. And of course, this happened on the heels of Peter and John healing the man at the Gate Beautiful who was lame from birth, I believe, who went walking and leaping and praising God. And then, of course, the aftermath of that was preaching, people coming to Jesus. But then the apostles threatened and then imprisoned for preaching Jesus. Now, before we read the text, one of the things the text shows us is the chief reason why people are moved. And we know the enemy hates the church, and we're not talking about him. We're talking about man and the institutions of man. And specifically in this series of messages, the institution of government coming against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in our text the reason for this in verse 17, that being jealousy. The high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. If the church isn't doing anything, if the church is just kind of bottled up in a room and having no effect on society, if people's lives aren't being transformed, if people, and I thank God that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he moves the same yesterday, today, and forever, people not only be set free from sin, but set free from addiction, set free from demonic spirits. Listen, I'm not saying there isn't mental illness out there. There certainly is. But there's also demonic activity that's out there. And God has empowered the church to take authority over that in the name of Jesus. And if the church walks into an area of deliverance, there's going to be a lot of people who are upset. They're jealous because people are going to be coming to Jesus rather than to them for their deliverance or their healing or their being set free. And of course, and this happens with many organizations, including the state, there is in the organizations of the world, including the state, a desire as it goes along and as the corruption of it, which happens because it is of man, run by man, with man's influence and principles, there becomes a desire for it to be worshipped. It's the sin of pride. And when people, and we're talking this morning about the case of government, when people choose to worship government or worship Jesus rather than government, and put their faith in Jesus rather than government, and come to Jesus for all of their needs instead of government, government will get jealous. Government doesn't mind the church when society is dependent upon it and not the church. Amen? Amen. But when people, and that's one of the reasons why we need revival, when people start living out their faith by trusting Christ and Christ alone, government, as well as other spheres that are in society, are going to get jealous, and jealousy provokes persecution. That's what happened in the book of Acts chapter 5, and that's eventually what's going to happen here. If it hasn't started already, let's read our text together this morning. And let's believe God for God to speak to our hearts during not only the time that we face, the times that we're facing, but the times that are coming. Acts 5, beginning with verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We have found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time that we have together, for an opportunity to look to your word and to grow in your grace and truth. Dear God, as we look to your word this morning, we once again pray that your anointing would continue to move in this place and upon our hearts this morning. May you give words to this, your speaker today, but may you give us all a discerning heart. And may you prepare us for, Lord, whatever may come our way in the area of persecution. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. In this series of messages, we've talked about a number of things. We talked about the importance of government. How government is not only from God, it is a gift from God to us that God has intended for blessing. We talked about God instilling government. We talked about what our obligation is to government, that we're to respect government. We're to fervently pray for our authorities. We talked about how we are to submit to them and to serve them with all of our hearts. And second only to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what God has called us to do. But we also talked about we saw this scripture, the heart is deceitful than all else, desperately wicked. and sick and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Because government is of man and run by man, and man is wicked and evil at heart, we can expect, and we have seen throughout time up until this point, and can expect a greater intensity of, as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, times where the government is against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and all those who profess his name. We talked about the different ways of persecution, lies, imprisonment. We looked at Stephen. We looked at the Apostle Paul. We looked at James and Peter. They were slandered. They were imprisoned. They were beat. Some were even put to death. And all were intimidated. And these are things that we might not be experiencing to the full, but it is something that we should expect, if for no other reason than that God's word tells us that surely all those who are in Christ shall suffer persecution. And we talked about the different ways, different things that we've been seeing currently, not just in COVID, but the past few years, how there's been an increasingly hostile attitude from different leaders, whether it be local, state, or national, against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically, we've looked at things in California, and how California has put some extra restrictions on people of faith that they haven't put on other groups, and how that's against our Constitution and against the not only the First Amendment, but the Fourth Amendment, equal protection of the law, and so forth and so on. And what we've seen is not good. And what we have seen is troubling. But what we have seen, I don't think, has come to the place of full-blown persecution as far as what we are being persecuted or what we are being directed to do by the government. And may I say, as we're talking about this, one of the we have been very blessed as far as our state in that worship services have never been banned like they are in California and other places in the country. I'm not saying it won't happen, but to this point, we've had it much better than many other places in the country. But having said this, what has happened against the church, including California and New York and some other places, Kentucky, I think, as far as if we were to characterize the nature of the persecution, it's been harassment. And what I mean by this, you're allowed to do what God has called you to do, but we're going to make it difficult. You're not going to be able to meet the way that you normally meet, or with the same amount of people that you're able to meet and whatnot, or you're going to have to wear masks, or you can't sing, or this or that. And I would categorize it as harassment. And what I mean by that is it's just made what we do more difficult. But the essence of what we do has not been forbidden. We will know that we're in a season of full-blown persecution, where we're not only told when we can worship and how we can worship, but primarily what we say, what we preach, what we teach, and how we minister. And this is brought out in our text, reading verse 26 this morning, verse 29. I'm sorry. Verses 27 and 28. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. This in our text is after the apostles were set free. After they went and started to preach again, and then the religious leaders brought them back to the temple court, and they began to ask them questions and listen to what they said. When they brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." It will be a very grave time, but a time I think we should expect as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told what we can preach and what we cannot preach, and also how we minister, especially as it relates to issues of life, issues of marriage, but most importantly, issues of redemption, preaching that Jesus Christ is the one and only way to salvation. Let me tell you what's... I didn't mention this in the first service, but I feel led to share it in the second service this morning, even though it's 12:45. My mind says it's 11:45, but my stomach says it's 12:45. Get some food in me. But we are seeing, especially in a lot of our college campuses and our younger people, not only a reluctance, but a severe rebellion or rejection of hearing anything that offends the way that they think. I don't want anyone making me feel uncomfortable. I think the catch term is unsafe. And there is nothing that can make an individual feel more unsafe than to say, if you do not receive the free gift of God's grace in your life, the salvation of the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of your soul that comes only through Jesus, you will spend an eternity in hell. The essence of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save man from their sins, is the most scary, unsettling message that you could share with someone, because basically you're revealing to them or sharing with them the eternal fate of their soul without Jesus. Talk about feeling unsafe or uncomfortable. You're afraid to breathe your last breath if you don't know Jesus, because then you'll go into an eternity of outer darkness and eternal suffering. And I can see the day, because it's already happening on college campuses. You can't say different things. You can't have speakers come in and say different things that make people feel uncomfortable or uneasy or unsafe. How much more, how much longer will it take before this becomes the rule and the law of the land? You can't challenge anything in the way, as far as the way people believe or how people live, and calling sin, sin. And those days are coming. But what I'd like to focus on today, and I'll do my best to move through it this morning, is how we should respond as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, how we've been called to respond is not only different, but higher than the world responds when the world is being singled out or the world is being persecuted for what they believe and what they stand for. Case in point, what's been going on in our cities. Now, I'm all for the exercise of our First Amendment right, the freedom to protest, to lawfully assemble. And if people have a grievance as far as what's going on in society or government, they have the freedom in this country to get together and to protest, to hold up signs and make their issues known and get the word out. I celebrate that. It's as American as apple pie. But what protesters don't have the right to do, and what we have seen done, is to burn, destroy, loot, maim, injure, even kill in the name of a cause. And neither does the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ either. It would be so easy for us to fall into the trappings of the enemy, which are the ways of the world, and to try to fight fire with fire. And there are a lot of people who are doing these things in our society, the burning, the looting, because in response to what they are seeing and response to what they are perceiving, they are very, very angry and are lashing out in their anger. Well, let's just burn the whole place down then. Let me tell you, there's nothing different between the people who do those things and you and me when our freedoms, and specifically our freedom of religion, is attacked. We struggle with like passions. But we need to be reminded that Scripture calls us to be angry and sin not. Do not let our wrath, do not let the sun go down upon our wrath. Instead of acting in anger, we need to act in love. And I guess if I was to just abbreviate the message, that would be it. How do we respond to persecution? The short answer is love. Let's go into the long answer this morning. First, we need to just keep on doing what we're doing. If the government says, you cannot preach the name of Jesus no longer, you need to say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. Listen to this. And this, from our text this morning, this was not just something the disciple says, well, you know, we're doing this out of rebellion. This was something that the Spirit of God directed them to do through the message of the angel that came to them when they were in prison and they were told, do not preach in this name any longer. Reading verse 19 from our text, the angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, he said, go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. Now, were the ruling authorities put there? Was the fact that that authority there, was it because of God? The answer is yes. Were the individuals in charge of that authority, were they put there by God? The answer is yes. Was the obligation of the apostles to pray for them, to respect them, to submit to them? The answer is yes. But when it came to obeying the call of God upon their lives to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, was the obligation of the disciples to say, no, we've got to obey the high priest and not the Lord? The answer is no. Amen. And God himself said, Not only am I setting you free, go back and continue to do what God has called you to do. And they did. And folks, there may come a day when we're told you can no longer preach the name of Jesus. You can no longer preach the full counsel of God. I left my little Bible back there. You can no longer preach, you know, we'll select for you passages of scripture that you can talk on. Seeds of that are already happening in China today. We need to pray for the Chinese church. You can no longer witness or share. You don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. You can no longer witness or share Jesus with other people. We need to just keep on doing what we're doing in the name of Jesus. Secondly, when things get bad, we shouldn't cry and say, woe is me. But we should lift up our hands in praise and exaltation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing in our story, and of course, the priests, and I find this amazing, you know, that the angel of the Lord, or an angel of the Lord, delivered the apostles out of prison with the doors locked and with no veritable, you know, no logical explanation of how that could have happened. Plus the miracles, you know, everyone knew who the beggar was at the Gate Beautiful, that he had been healed. That they would come against the apostles and not say, this must be of God. In fact, you know, one poor chap, Gamaliel, said, if this is God, he couldn't even come out and say this is of God. He just said, if this is of God, no one can stop it. But listen to their response, and let me scroll through these scriptures here. These are from past weeks. I had a lot of scriptures on there. They took his advice, Acts 5:40, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to be suffered shame for his name. So they had been, can you imagine the emotional roller coaster, just in the natural, that these people were on? They, you know, they saw God move in a mighty way, and not only, you know, the lame man being healed, the people coming to Jesus, others getting healed, others being set free from demonic forces. And then they're brought into prison, threatened. And then an angel comes and sets them free. You know, the low and then the high. And then they draw them back in. And not only do they threaten them, they flog them. They beat them. Very, very painful. Similar to what Jesus went through, although probably not as intense as what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. Nonetheless, extremely painful. Just on the flogging itself, it'd be a reason to just go, you know, cry me a river. But instead, what did they do as they left? And openly, and not just said, okay, we'll do what you say and then we'll go preach. Openly declared, we must obey God, not man. They began to praise the Lord Jesus, worship him, and be so grateful that they were counted worthy not to raise the dead or to heal the sick, but to suffer for his name. Second response that the church is called to in the face of persecution is that of praise and adoration that we are sharing in the sufferings of the crucified, risen, and glorified Christ in the name of Jesus. Now let me tell you, this is something that I think is not only a determination that we do in our minds and our hearts, but I think it's also a supernatural response of the Holy Spirit continuing to work in us and through us as we are faithful to serve Him and to preach Jesus despite persecution. Because this isn't the only instance where people suffered greatly in the loss of freedom and through great pain, and believers responded with seemingly spontaneous praise. I bring your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Paul and Silas, preaching Jesus. Crowd of rabble-rousers hurl all kinds of accusations against them. They're arrested and flogged and then put in stocks. Not just prison, they were put in stocks, you know. This is kind of the pilgrim time of year, you know, the head and the feet. Anyone ever do that, like at Plymouth, you know? I think if I did that now, I'd have a tough time without even being flogged. Exactly. But what did they do? They began to praise God. Why? Because when you go through difficult times, no matter how difficult, no matter how much of your freedom is taken away, no matter how severe the threats, no matter how intense the pain you might be experiencing, where sin abounds, grace does more abound, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit will be in an even greater measure and an even greater way in your life, that you can't help but giving God the glory and the honor and the praise. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, when persecution comes, it will be a powerful time in the church that I believe you and I as believers in the church will experience unprecedented satisfaction and joy in Jesus, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon us is going to be so powerful in Jesus' name. Not that it isn't now, but the more intense persecution is, greater, amen. Greater is He that is in us, amen, than he that is in the world. In the name of Jesus. Thirdly, our prayer needs to increase for our persecutors. The Bible in the Gospel of Matthew lays out for us a good guideline as far as how we should respond when being offended. And it's not repaying for evil. I think in the world, too often, the world does this, and too often the church sometimes falls into this because the world does this. We live by the law of the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You come after me, I'm going to come after you. You slander me, I'm going to slander you. Or at least I'll say mean stuff about you. It may be true, but I'm just gonna smear your character and smear. You blow up our church, I'll do something crazy myself. And you need to be very, very careful what we say. It's not what God has called us to do. What we need to do is, number one, in the case of government, intensify our prayers for our governing authorities. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The harder, and I don't care if it's the government, whether it's local, state, national, or your boss, your job, your coworker, your neighborhood, your family member, the harder they come against you, the more you should be praying for them each and every day for the Holy Spirit of God to move upon their lives and set them free. In fact, in doing so, it's the recipe for heaping coals of fire upon their head, according to the words of Scripture. And right along with that are we called as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to continue to bless those who curse us. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Going back to Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said prior to that, you are the light of the world. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Not responding with evil to evil, but responding to evil with good, with blessings, with prayer, with acts of charity, with acts of service. Yes, continuing to preach and to teach the Word of God, but by living and acting in such a way that we're not being persecuted at all. We are living a life that is blessed, so we want to bless others in the name of Jesus. I think a good example of this is at the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter, you gotta love Peter, he's all over the place. But Peter, when Jesus was first arrested, takes out his sword and just starts, I'm gonna say, swinging wildly. And he ends up cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant. And what does Jesus do? In the midst of being arrested and he's going to be buffeted by them. You know, his suffering began at that moment of arrest. And then, you know, delivered to the Romans and punished even more severely and finally crucified. Jesus leans over it and puts back the ear. Blesses, despite the fact that he is being cursed. Let me tell you, this is what we've been called to do as far as a spiritual sense. But there's also a very important practical reason why we need to do this. Because let me tell you, and this is already happening, the worst influence and the biggest bigots that there are in society are Christians. True Christians, born-again Christians. People tell you that you're bad. I don't tell you that. The Word of God tells you that we're all bad. And we need to understand that if we're going to be saved. That's a big part of the gospel message. Jesus is the way, the only way, the truth, and the life. People are going to share all kinds of slander against the church, how wicked they are, how evil they are, how they, you know, oppress women. And, you know, I'm sure you've heard it all. And one way, concrete, tangible way that we refute that is by continuing to do the good works that God has called us to do. Preaching the gospel, healing the sick, delivering from oppression, blessing the poor in mind, body, and spirits. In fact, verse 26 of our text, the captain went along with the officers, proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Why were they afraid of the people?
It's because the people recognize that these were godly men who were doing works that honored and glorified the Lord. So we need to continue to bless in Jesus' name. Thirdly, and may I say this, and we'll move through these last two very, very quickly, because the hour's late. Sort of. By that clock, it's really late. Just because we're believers, and just because we've been called to love and to bless and to turn the other cheek, does not mean that we cannot assert our rights as American citizens. Amen. The Apostle Paul himself, on a number of occasions, when he was being persecuted for being a believer, asserted his rights and privileges as a Roman citizen. Acts 25, verse 11, Paul said, and Paul did end up gaining an audience, "I appeal to Caesar." I will say this about dealing with our persecutors. It is not wrong. In fact, it's proper for us to assert our rights, but let us do so in a godly way. And I say that by saying this. One of the ways I think the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ can avoid a lot of conflict is by following godly principles that Jesus lays out as far as dealing with conflict in Scripture. And specifically what I'm talking about is Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said, and this goes, and this applies when there's disagreement within the body. If your brother sins and goes, show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every matter may be confirmed. And if he listens, he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he is to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. There's an order, there is a way to deal with disagreement, including persecution. And I think a lot of conflict can be avoided if instead of just kind of popping off on Facebook with a rant or going up with signs and saying, you know, Governor, Mayor, President so-and-so is this, that, and the other, we first go and try to have a human, decent conversation with an individual and explain to the people where we're coming from. About sometime in the last year, I put my dog out on his leash, and he got off his leash, and so he's wandering around, and someone was walking their dog, and I guess they had a little dog. My dog went after him, and I didn't know what happened. I heard him barking out there, but he barks all the time, so I just didn't think anything of it because he was on his leash, at least I thought. And then Raylene came home. She was out. She came home, and she said, you know, Sam's not on his leash. And I said, oh, well, he must have got off. Brought him in. It wasn't a few minutes later, I hear a knock on the door. It's a police officer. Lady walking her dog. Call the police on me. instead of coming to me and saying, hey, this is what happened. Can you kindly keep your dog on your leash? She calls the Norwich Police Department, and long story short, he's just like, he was almost apologetic. You just want to make sure I don't just let my dog run free. And I said, no, he got off his leash, and I don't do that. And he was fine. He left. I didn't get fined. You didn't see me on the 6 o'clock news, you know, the mugshot. But we're so quick in our society just to go ballistic on someone. If we don't like what they're doing, we need to begin with a conversation and try through respect and love, but respect, respecting someone, respecting their office, through a conversation that we don't agree with this. Am I saying, you know, we do that and everything? Absolutely not. But then there's the option, and if we go in by Matthew 18, again, that deals with interchurch things, but the principle I think we can apply. It is within not only our right as Americans, but also our freedom as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring our grievances through the legal process, to go to court over those things. Paul appealed to Caesar. Paul looked at the man who was about to flog him. Is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen? And everything stopped at the moment. In fact, there have been instances in New York where stricter restrictions were placed on churches and then other groups, and the appellate court overturned those things because you cannot single out one organization over another. And that was perfectly right. And we should understand that, and we should exercise our right because it is important. It is important for us not just to roll over. To realize, people need to realize that Christians are loving and they're honest and they do things the right way, but they're willing to stand up for what they believe in the name of Jesus. But fourthly, and this has also been seen, the courts may not always be favorable and not always rule in favor to the church, and that's happened in California. Churches had objected to intense restrictions upon them. And there may be a time where the church is told you can't preach or teach the way that the Word of God tells you. You must do so the way we are. And if not, there'll be severe consequences. In fact, there's even been threats in New York City of the government literally shutting, closing churches or other places of worship permanently. And I'm not making it up. I'm not sensationalizing it. That was a threat. It hasn't been carried out, but it was a threat. If that happens, and I dare say at some point it'll probably happen, where we might not have our building. We'll still be at the church, but we may not have our building. We may not have our organization or our legal status. But we will still have our ministry in the name of Jesus. And the church will still continue. Let me say this. I'm just going to share several scriptures in closing. Number one. This happened, there was no appealing to the persecution of the early church. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This is on the heels of the martyrdom of Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And when you read that, that looks like a day of great defeat for the church. They didn't win their day in court. Stephen was martyred. No repercussions for it. Was there any future? But if you look deeply, or look a little more intently in that scripture, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good in that. What this ended up doing was precipitating the fulfillment of the Great Commission as laid out for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. See, at that time, the church was just staying in Jerusalem waiting for the world to come to them, but that wasn't God's plan.
And I'm not saying God sent persecution to get them going, but God used that persecution for his glory, where people left Jerusalem and took the message of Jesus with them to different places, different people, so that the church could literally explode in Jesus' name. There will be a time wherein the true church will have to go underground as far as its activities. But just because it's underground does not mean that its growth, power, and impact will be stifled in any way. We'll reach more people, become more creative, and the church, I believe, will experience a very great and powerful revival. In fact, I have this note here. I neglected to mention it in the first service. But if you are truly serving Jesus, even though we might not be able to come to a church and worship, and even though it might be illegal to, get our tracts out and go knock on doors and say, would you like to invite Jesus Christ in your life? People are going to see Jesus and you, and there are going to be many opportunities for you to share Christ with other people. And not only are there going to be many, many opportunities for people to receive Jesus, many people are going to receive Jesus, because God is going to continue to move in a very real and powerful way. Two scriptures in closing. Matthew 16:18, latter part of that. Upon this rock I will build my church. Gates of Hades will not overpower it. No matter what happens, nothing is going to stop the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I don't care how intense persecution is, it will not stop the growth and the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Matthew 10:18-20. You will be brought before governors, kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Not only can we have confidence that God is going to continue to move and the church is going to continue to grow, and I think even grow stronger and greater, but we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about what ways we're going to have to share the gospel. God's going to make those opportunities for us, but not only that, God is going to give us the exact things that we need to say to make his name great among the nations, and specifically as it relates to our topic this morning, the leaders of our nations, our governing authorities. But the only way, brother and sister in Christ, and I close with this, the only way you and I will be prepared and will persevere through times of great persecution when God and governments collide is if we are walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ and are walking mightily in the power of his Holy Spirit. The apostles, forgive the expression, the apostles were not schleps by any means. They were people who knew God, who served God, and who walked with God. And God carried them through successfully each and every persecution to the point of their death. And that's important to note too, that all of the apostles, all 12 of them, except for John, died a martyr's death, but lived a victor's life. Amen?
Amen.
you and I are evidence today of how great the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is during times of persecution. Would you stand with me?
Let's sing in closing this morning.